Together with God's people. Good to sing those Christmas hymns that are traditional and yet so meaningful. Good to hear the Word of God all together so that we can remind ourselves of the the good news, the story that we rejoice in hearing. I'd like to, as we bring our service to a close, I'd just like to turn your thoughts back to the scene that is painted for us in Luke's gospel in the second chapter that was read earlier. And as we read God's word together, I want you to just try your best to hear it as though today is the first time you've ever heard it. Now, I know that's impossible, but do your best. And let its message strike you afresh and let us ponder together the good news of that first Christmas and some of the reactions to that news so that we might think about and remind ourselves about our reaction, and especially the truth that we see in these first 20 verses of Luke 2, that the joyful message of Christmas calls us to seek the Savior who brings us back to God in spite of our sin. It calls us to seek Him afresh every day. So I'm going to reread those verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The joyful message of Christmas, and it calls us to seek the Savior afresh every day because he's the one who brings us back to God in spite of our sins. You know that Christmas is an expression of God's humility. We see that in the first 7 verses. Now, the words humility and God are not words one normally associates with one another. Humility, God, at least not outside of the Christian gospel. Yet from the very beginning of Jesus' story, we see the self-humbling of God. And we see it in the way he sent his Son into the world, as well as the self-humbling of the Son in his willingness to come into the world in the way that he was sent. In particular, God's humility is evident in the historical setting of Jesus' birth. The Christian faith is firmly anchored in time and space, unlike many other religions. The acts and teachings of Jesus were historical events. The God who created time and space and matter and energy humbly condescended to allow his direct intervention in human affairs to be subject to and even largely limited by these very elements of his creation. The Creator becomes a creature. God's humility is also evident in the providential arrangement of the circumstances of his son's birth. Imagine, no pomp, no ceremony, just a humble manger. And yet this is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan, foretold way back in Micah 5:2 that his son would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So we see the humility of God not only in the historical setting of Jesus' birth, we also see it in the hardships of Jesus' mother. When the Son of God came into the world, he wasn't born in a palace. Mary endured a long and tiring trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem at the end of her pregnancy, probably about 70 miles in distance. There's a good likelihood she was sitting on the back of a donkey, although I read recently it's possible she and Joseph walked that entire distance over a space of 3 or 4 days. There was no room at the inn. Perhaps they stayed in a stable. Perhaps they were in a house. Often the houses would have a room where the animals were kept. Clearly there were animals nearby, and Jesus had a manger for his cradle. That's not the way we would choose if it were our child. Christmas is a revelation of the willing self-humiliation of God. But Christmas is also an announcement of God's good news. His good news. Verses 8 to 12, and particularly 10 to 12, we're reminded that this is good news. There are shepherds. There's an angel who appears to them. Then there's a chorus of angels saying or singing. It's hard for us to imagine they weren't singing, but there was a chorus of angels. They're announcing good news. It's described as good news, euangelion, the news that will bring great joy, the kind of joy we can't keep to ourselves. And it's for all the people. It's for all the people of Israel. It's the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise, but by the grace of God, this good news is for all people. It's to be sent to the ends of the earth. It has reached even to us. And the subject of this good news is a person. A person. And he is called the Savior. One who will deliver from great danger and harm and even from death. We're told in Matthew 1:21 that he will deliver us, he will save us, he will rescue us from our sins. We need to understand that Jesus did not come merely to rescue us from wrath and judgment and hell. Those are the consequences of being rescued from sin. He's a Savior. His identity here in Luke 2 is Christ the Lord. The word Christ, of course, is the English translation of the Greek word, which means Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, and the meaning of it is anointed one. It signifies holiness or separation unto God. In the Old Testament, kings and priests and prophets, they were anointed with oil, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, who would set them apart for service to God. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He was given the Spirit without measure. He was the Messiah, the anointed one par excellence, for the service of God. He was chosen by God, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon him to equip him for his service. But all this is future. Right now we just see him here coming into the world as a baby. Included in this concept of Messiah is a triple office, prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he speaks to man for God. As priest, he speaks to God for man. And as king, he is God's appointed ruler over all of his creation. In other words, this baby who came to reveal God to us. He came to intercede with God for us. And he comes to rule in our lives to enable us to live for God's glory. He comes to be all that we need. So he is known as Christ the Lord. So Christ means he is the Messiah, God's anointed one. But the Lord is a name. The word Lord in the New Testament could range from anywhere from Mr. or Sir right to meaning God. And in the case of Jesus, as he reveals himself through the Gospels, it becomes clear that when he is known as Lord, he is known as God in human flesh. And so the disciples referred to him as the Lord because he is God himself. He is deity incarnate. For the Jews, Lord meant God. They would use the word Lord, the word master, in place of the word in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah, which was God's personal name. And so here we have the account. All these years ago that we remember to this day, though the world is doing its best to forget, that God became a human being, that God the second person of the Trinity became a baby. And so we are reminded this morning and in this season of the wonder of the incarnment, the enfleshment, the taking on of human nature of God himself, the miracle of Christmas. So that's his identity. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But his function is to save from sin. As Matthew tells us, he will save his people from their sins. In verses 9 and 10, we read, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" This news of a Savior who will save from sin. The shepherds were frightened. They feared a great fear, it says in the original. What we have here is what we see throughout Scripture whenever sinful man is confronted by a holy God. We quake in fear. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that understanding that God is holy and we are not. And if we keep that understanding, then we appreciate what happened at Christmas and at Easter. Fear not, for a Savior is born. A Savior is the only legitimate way to remove our fear. Some people speak today as though God is someone they will calmly discuss things with when they meet him face to face. They want to give him a piece of their mind. That's ignorance. That's foolish talk. It's consistent in Scripture that men quake with fear when confronted with God. Here they're confronted with an angel who's come from the presence of God, and they're quaking with fear. So he is the Savior. A sign is given, literally in verse 12, the sign that they will find this baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now that sign was not really given to prove the truth of the angel's words. It was given that they might identify the object of the angel's words, the one about whom this good news is announced, so they can find him and know who he is. But there's an implication there. The implication is they need to go seek him. And that's the same today. The true meaning of Christmas is that God's Son has become one of us in order to be a Savior for mankind, for the human race. And we ought to seek him. But for many people, Christmas means nothing more than Santa Claus, and often much less. What a tragedy that is. So thirdly, Christmas is not only a message of good news, it is also an opportunity to respond to the good news by doing what these shepherds did, by seeking the Savior. And we see a response in heaven, of course. The angels were amazed that God would do this, that the glorious Lord of glory would come into the world as a baby born in a backwater country of the Roman Empire, who would be born in humble circumstances. And so they say, "Glory to God in the highest." And always the glory ought to go to God before all else. The angels marveled at God's grace to men. Why do men reject God's offer? He was under no obligation. And yet we're told, "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." But true peace is only found through this baby, through this one who is the Son of God, through the Christ, the Messiah. Peace. Peace with God, the result of which is peace between men and peace within ourselves. But who can find this peace? Those upon whom God's favor and grace rest. Only those whose eyes have been opened by God. Why do people resist the gospel when God offers forgiveness? Why? How do they know how much longer the invitation will be extended? We are dependent upon God for salvation, yet we act as if we can reject the message today and turn to Christ whenever we want. But really, we can only turn when God mercifully opens our eyes. But for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. And so this morning, as we celebrate Christmas and as we look back to that great event, and we think about the fact that we're here today, and I trust you're here today, because you're rejoicing in the Savior, because you know he's your Savior, be thankful that God has reached you. And if you're here today because somebody else asked you to come and this doesn't mean much to you, recognize that God is calling for a response. The response in heaven was to glorify God. The response on earth is seen amongst a number of people. The shepherds, first of all, didn't waste any time, and they didn't take God's gift lightly. They went to seek him. We read in verses 15 to 20. When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. There was determination there. They were determined to find out for themselves. And that's the right response. That should always be our response. And it should be continuing to be our response that we seek him. They acted as well as determined. They went and found him. Many people put off seeking Christ until later. And they never do. They never do seek. They never do find. And as Christians, we have sought and we have found, but we must keep seeking. We must not be content with finding once. We must always seek him. Every day should begin by seeking him. And then we see the shepherds responded with joyful declaration in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. When they found him and when they had experienced him for themselves, they couldn't keep the joy of their hearts from overflowing. Is that how you feel this morning? So they respond by telling others and by glorifying and praising God. You know, a measure, a way of measuring our knowledge of Christ is the degree of joy and praise that fills our hearts and overflows. It bubbles up and we can't keep it in. Can't fake it. See, there's a test. Have I found him? Have I appreciated him? Am I rejoicing in him? There are two other responses that are recorded for us to think about. Mary, verse 19, Mary's already a believer. She's a humble servant of the Lord. She's had this good news revealed to her by angels. But when she hears what the shepherds say, she treasures it. She ponders these things in her heart. Do we as believers rejoice when others bow to the Savior? Are we treasuring the truths of the gospel? Are we thankful for them? Are we burdened for those who don't treasure the Savior? And then we read about others who heard in verse 18. So the shepherds make it known, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They wondered. We don't know if they did more than wonder. We don't know if they sought him and bowed down before him or whether they just shrugged their shoulders and kept on with their business. It's like many people today. They know the story of Christmas, but it makes no difference in their lives. They only wonder what all the fuss is about, or perhaps they don't care what the fuss is about. It's just an excuse for a holiday. And tragically, they never know the true joy of the Savior's birth, or the joy of their own sins forgiven. And I pray that that would not be the case with any of us today. Do you know that we're here today, and we are among a group of people who are a minority in this city, who are rejoicing in Christmas in a way that most people aren't. We are rejoicing in Christmas in a deeper way than other people can, because we know what it's really about, and we know the one whose birth we're celebrating. We don't just know about him. We know him. Do you know him? Christmas is still the message of the greatest news ever. The news of great joy. Is that yours? The essence of worship is rejoicing in God. But only those who seek find. Only the Savior, only the Lord Jesus, only this one born in Bethlehem who lived in Israel, in Galilee, Palestine, Judea, who lived a perfect life, who died, who rose from the dead, who ascended to glory, who's seated at the right hand of God today, who's interceding for us, who's controlling history, and who will return. Only those who know him will be satisfied, because only he can really satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. So as we celebrate another Christmas, my prayer is that we might all experience afresh and for real the joy of finding him for ourselves again this year. Find him and find him again and rejoice in him. What a great Savior. What an amazing gift. What an amazing God. What an amazing gospel. Merry Christmas. Let's close by singing Joy to the World, which is a